Today we are, as we've said, talking about missions. And if you're listening online, if you're listening on this today or later in the week or whatever, if you hear portions that are muted or portions that are edited out, it's because we have missionaries that are in sensitive parts of the world. And they are doing, guys, incredible things. We're incredibly proud of them. They are seeing people come to Christ that never even knew and understood Christianity, but we don't want their names out there on a public forum and a public setting, so there will be parts edited out. And so today, I want you to know, I love DFW. I love being in Dallas. I love that the greater DFW area. I love Dallas itself. I love East Dallas. I love where you, where I, or where we are at together. I love it. I really feel grateful that the Lord has allowed us to be here together in this part of the world, this part of the city. But today, I want us to think in much more global terms. I want us to think in terms that go far beyond where we are now, far beyond our setting. I want us to think about the world. And so today, I want us to think around the world that you have Asia and you've got Africa and you have Europe and you have all over the world. And if we were to reduce the 7 billion people in our world down to 100 people, what would that village look like? So if we took everyone and we narrowed it down, what would it look like? Let's talk about that today for just a moment as we look at the global look at the world. That if the world was 100 people, then 60 of those would be Asian. How many of those would be European? We would have 11 that are European. We would have a 14 that are African. That we think really of a ton in North American terms, America, United States, America. We think in those terms, but how many would be Americans? 5. How many would be malnourished? 16. That's on the conservative side of all of the estimates that we saw. How many would have no housing or no shelter? We're not talking inadequate. We're not talking limited. We're talking those who have some sort of shelter or those who have no housing or shelter, 23, almost 1 in 4. How many would be unable to read on any level? 17. How many would hold a university degree? Now, in our community, in our area, we think of that as very, very much a common occurrence, a common thing. It's something that's very, very needed. But instead, worldwide, 7 people would hold some sort of university degree, advanced degree. Now, how many would live on less than $2 per day? Think about that. 48 out of 100 would live on less than $2 a day worldwide. So when you hear these stats, which one surprises you the most? When you read these stats, which one stands out to you and impacts you the most in these terms? And also, when you see these stats, do you think that it makes us as Christians in the United States of America have an added responsibility in what we do in carrying the gospel around the world? If you would, I want you to turn to your programs or maybe turn to your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. And I want us to read our passage today together. So we're going to read Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. If you're listening online today, pause this. And I want you to pull out your Bible and turn to Romans 10, 13 through 15. It says this, if you want to follow along, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is an incredibly powerful verse. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not if we perform well enough, not if we're wealthy enough, not if we're North American, not if we're whatever. It says those who call upon God's name will be saved. But how can they call unless they've believed? How can they believe unless they've heard? How can they hear unless someone's preaching to them? How can they preach unless someone is sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? This is an incredibly powerful verse for us as believers and followers of Christ. But as we read this, it leads us to an incredible problem. The problem that we come across as we read this verse is God's heart for the lost. God's heart for the lost is huge. Verse 13 says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In other words, his heart is so big, his love is so grand. Then he's saying, if you call out upon my name, you call to me, there's salvation in that. John 3:16, one of our most popular verses, says this: "The Lord, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." And then we have 2 Peter 3:9. It says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some are understand slowness, but he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance." God's heart for the lost is huge. And he's wanting everyone to come into relationship with him. He's wanting everyone to come into to this love relationship, this friendship with him, that they enter into this walk to where they turn from their past, they turn to him, their sins are forgiven. That is the desire of God for our lives. Now, how many of you in here, you like everyone you come across? Anybody? How many of you have people that you see them at work or you see them in the neighborhood and you're like hoping that they don't see you so that you don't have to give the friendly nod because you don't want to give the friendly nod? Anybody? How many of you have that one person that, ooh, they just, their personality rubs you the wrong way? Anybody? But it says God's not like that. His heart is so huge. He wants everyone to come into relationship with him. And not only do we see God's heart full of loss, his huge heart as a problem in reading the passage, the original passage, is we also have to understand that there's another problem. There's an incredibly large need. Verse 14 says, "And how can they call upon the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard?" Sociologists and scholars say that in our world, there are about 24,000 different people groups that we tend to think in very black and white terms, that there are black, white, brown, or yellow, that we think in very, very narrow terms. But according to scholars and sociologists, they say there are 24,000 different people groups. And of those 24,000, you see that on the screen, 24 people, they say 8 to 10,000 of those are completely unreached, meaning this, that they do not have an indigenous church within that people group. That they don't have within that people, that group who identifies believers. And so there is this incredible need that if God wants everyone to know, and his heart is so big, and yet there is 8,000 to 10,000 unreached, not people, people groups. Did you know that Japan is less than 1% Christian? Did you know that in Morocco, a nation of 33 million people, in fact, Jason, you'll do editing on this. You can leave it running, but you can edit this part right here. In Morocco, a nation of 33 million people, that there are 25,000 known believers. Did you know that in our zip code, right here, where we're sitting right now, in this zip code, there are 40,000 people, and yet we have more people in this zip code than are believers in a nation of 33 million. There's a humongous need. You see, knowing that God wants to see people come to faith in him, and knowing God's heart for the lost, presents for us a giant need. And for us to come up with, to meet this need, that we ultimately have to find a solution. That if we understand that God's heart is huge, and we understand that there's a need for people to come to faith, that we have to come up with a solution. And the first way to understand our solution is that we have to understand our mission. That as a church, guys, we have a mission from God. And did you realize it extends beyond our four walls? It extends beyond our city. It extends beyond our kids' ministry. It extends beyond our youth ministry. It extends beyond what we know here and now that we can touch and see physically. What God has called us to do, our mission as a church, is far grander than what we have here. In fact, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it's on your sheets, it's on the screen. It says, Jesus said to them, he's talking to the disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, you go. And here's what I want to capture right here is that you have spiritual authority. That when you come into faith with Christ, listen to this, capture this. That when you come into faith with Christ, you have spiritual authority. That when it's time for you to share your faith, when it's time for you to witness, you don't have to be fearful or timid or afraid because the same authority that was given unto Christ, he's saying, now you go, has been given unto you. You go and make disciples. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. At that moment, we should be excited, Ivy. I don't have to be fearful because the authority of God is in me. So here's our mission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Jesus said that. Now you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And so we see here, the disciples heard this. They heard this compelling commandment. Commissioning. They heard this compelling words of Jesus and they took it to heart. In fact, the disciples, they heard this and they went all over the world. Bartholomew, that he preached in India, in Iraq, in Iran, in Turkey, in Azerbaijan. Can you imagine the travel time it took? These guys weren't taking transcontinental flights. They were walking or riding donkeys. Maybe camels. I mean, that's a hard, hard, long journey. And they're saying, I'm going. And in fact, some say that Bartholomew was skinned alive as a way that he was martyred. James, he went to Damascus, which is Syria, and they say that he was the first bishop of Jerusalem. Andrew, that he went to Russia, the Republic, what is now Russia, the Republic of Georgia, Istanbul, Turkey, Macedonia, and ultimately to Greece. Thomas went to Babylon and Persia as far as China and then was martyred in India. Matthew, he preached in Africa and they say that in Ethiopia and that the church was really strengthened in his time there. I could go on and list all the disciples that they heard this and they seemed to grasp what Jesus was saying is that our mission is beyond these borders. They seemed to capture and they went all over the world to make disciples. And they did it at great loss of their own comfort. And they did it at great inconvenience to their schedules. And they did it at great cost ultimately to their lives. It cost them socially. It cost them relationally because they understood the mission of God, the mission of the church, and they were gripped with it. They were gripped with it. Our mission, if you want to take notes and write this down, our mission is this, to make disciples of Jesus Christ around the world. That's our mission, is to make disciples. And so let me kind of narrow this down. Our mission is not necessarily to have a great kids ministry. Our mission is not to have great music. Our mission is not to have great facilities. Our mission isn't having a great youth ministry. Our mission isn't any of those things. Our mission is to make disciples. It's not so that socially we feel connected. It's not even that socially our kids, that they're connected. That's not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to make disciples. Listen, if we were in this socially, then we would have never started this church. We would have stayed at the church we pastored at in Houston. Things were good. Great friends. In fact, some of our, we call them kitchen friends or family. They're from our church in Houston. They're with us today. That we would have stayed at the church in Michigan that we consulted in the interim time as we, large church, great facilities. We would have stayed there. But instead, we came and started with just the five and we risked to start a church. So our daughters socially didn't have a ton of friends because there weren't a ton of kids. But they saw their parents' risky faith. And then you know what happened? They connected with other adults on the team and other children that came and other teenagers. They connected with them and they saw their risky faith. And then they worked and they served and they set up the nursery every week for years. My three daughters set up the nursery. They wrestled moving the stuff. And they were like, Dad, do I have to set it up today? Set it up today. Every Sunday. That's what you do, baby. And so they worked and sweated and they loved the Lord with their whole heart. Madison's going off and going to study for ministry. We have this Saturday, McKenna's leaving for a 2-week mission trip in Peru without me and her mom. Holy cow, I'm freaking out. But they love the Lord because they saw other adults and other people with risky faith. And ultimately, you know what? We have a good kids ministry. Praise God. Isn't that awesome that we have so many volunteers and workers? And on Sundays, that room in there is sometimes they've said, hey, Michael, we need some more chairs because every chair is taken. Yes. And we have good music, man, our band, they're so good and they're so talented. And we can have one worship leader go out of town and be with his family this weekend in Texarkana. And you know what? We miss him, but we're able to still be incredible quality. And we're going to have a great youth ministry that's a growing ministry in the church. And socially, we are connected. But those things are not the goal. Those things are not our mission. Those things are a result of making disciples locally. Does that make sense today? That we're going to have those things. But it's as a result of making disciples. And so today, our mission, the compelling of our heart, is to make disciples. To make disciples around the world. To make disciples around the world, we have to have a method. So what are our methods? In Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Acts 8:4, he said to those who have been scattered, preach the word wherever, whoever were scattered, they preached the word wherever they went. I love that. I love that it says that they faced persecution, and instead of going into a shell, they weren't even just put in hiding. They had to leave the city. They had to leave the region. And it says wherever they went, they preached the gospel. So they were kicked out, and as they're walking and leaving or running, wherever they rested, rose, they would start preaching, and people would get saved right there, and they would start a whole new church. And they'd keep going to get away from persecution, and they'd go to the next region. They would preach, Cheryl, and people would get saved. I love that verse in Acts 8:4. And then it says in Matthew 10:7, it says, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. There's got to be a method to what we do. How many of you have ever tried to lose weight? Anybody in here, you've tried to lose weight? You got to have a method. You have to have a method. In fact, that if you're training for an event, you're training in a marathon, they encourage you to completely change your dietary intake. That you got to get a method. They encourage you to go to a nutritionist who checks your body's type and your body measurements and composition, and they give you a diet that feeds your body, you're specifically how you're designed, in a way that gives you optimal performance as you're training for this marathon. Or what about if you just want to run a 5K? Then there's all kinds of methods that they say, how do you go from couch to 5K? Because to do it, and to do it right, that you ultimately have to have a method. So how do we evangelize the world? We have to have a plan. Maybe the plan is that we do Bible translation. There's this incredible story of a businessman that if I said the company that he owns, you would know it. But he was invited, he was a non-Christian, he went to a Christian businessman luncheon. And at that luncheon, he heard the gospel, and he saw other men who were followers of Christ, and he gave his heart to the Lord. He was very wealthy. And he ended up, kept going back to the Christian businessman luncheon. And then he ends up that he felt pressured to give to this missions project of translating the gospel, the Bible, into this dialect of a village and of a tribe in Central America, in the jungles of South Central America. And so he gave the money and he translated it, and ends up that the missionary came to him and said, hey, the head of the tribe wants to meet you. So they flew him down, and he was taking several days off. He wanted to get back to work, and they put him in a hotel. And that night, it rained, and he said it was dripping on the bed. He said, I was agitated. I was mad that I was expecting the nice hotel, and they put me in this dumpy hotel, and it's dripping. And he said the next morning, the missionary comes and gets him, drives him out to the village, and he goes out, and the whole village is lined up kind of in two lines facing each other, and they're all looking at him. And so he's wondering what to do, and the missionary's there with him. He says, what am I supposed to do? He goes, just stand here. The chief wants to greet you. He said, a few moments later, this elderly gentleman comes dressed in his tribal garb, comes and stands at the end there, and everyone honors him. And he begins to realize that this was a man of honor, that the whole tribe, the whole village honored him as an elder statesman of the tribe. And the gentleman came, and he walks through the line of people, and he walks up to the businessman. And he was expecting him to shake his hand and have the, you know, some nice niceties translated. And he said the chief comes and he kneels at his feet and he begins to kiss his feet, and in his language saying, thank you for bringing us the good news. Thank you for bringing us the gospel. And the missionary is translating. And this tribe, this man that everyone in the village honored, this man of distinguished, this man of prestige within his tribe, comes and kneels down and he's kissing his feet, saying, thank you for bringing the gospel. Thank you for bringing the gospel. And this American businessman went from being agitated and prideful to where he began to weep, because he said, I gave very little, and the entire tribe came to know Jesus. And he said, after our meeting, after our time together, the missionary took me back to the hotel, and it is the nicest hotel I'd ever been in, because my perspective had changed. And now that missionary, or that businessman, gives millions of dollars a month to missions. If I named his company, you would know it, because he caught the vision. So maybe it's translation, like he translated that power, that one language. Maybe for some it's preaching crusades. Maybe for some it's starting Bible colleges and training up pastors in that country. Maybe for some it's planting churches. Maybe for some it's Christians that are one-on-one in a city. They're building relationships because it's illegal to evangelize, and they're just building relationships and are able to answer questions and leading people to Christ one by one and doing house churches. In fact, again, that's what we're doing in multiple cities and sensitive countries, that we have people living there, building relationships, loving people to Jesus, showing them the way. There's a story of a man by the name of Samuel Kang. Samuel Kang was born in Japan during a very tumultuous time there, and there was so much pressure, him and his family ended up moving to Korea. His family were devout Christians, and they grew in their faith while they were in Korea, and they ended up, when Samuel was born, a few months, years later, they dedicated him to the Lord and said, you're going to be a pastor. And he grew up resenting that, and he resisted it for years. He said his heart was hard, he was distant, and that he rebelled against it, until finally he said no one can escape from God's sovereign call, and he surrendered that call. Some 20 years after that, he's 40 years old, he finally sets foot on the mission field. Him and his wife, who both felt a call at the age of 39, finally went from South Korea to Nigeria. They spent 11 years in Nigeria, and they planted multiple churches. They started a Bible college to train Nigerian pastors. And that when they left in 1980, there were only 93 missionaries from South Korea. After that 11 years, he came back, and he started an ambitious 25-year plan to send out more missionaries from South Korea than from any other country in the world. 14 years into this journey, they send out more missionaries than any country in the world except America. And he's the head of a prestigious school in Chongqing University, the graduate school there, and their plan is to train, to recruit, to pray, and to send. And they've gone from simply having 93 missionaries to sending out more than any country but America, and they're on pace to surpass us in their missions sending endeavors. Why? Because they had a plan. They said, we're going to recruit, we're going to train, we're going to pray, and we're going to send. We're going to recruit, we're going to train, we're going to pray, and we're going to send. That, guys, if we're going to evangelize the world, we have to have a plan. And so I want to ask you today, do you have a plan? My desire for us is that God would help us to catch a vision for worldwide missions greater than we've ever known. And that we're going to go into all the world and not just Dallas and not just Plano and not just Lake Highlands and not just Mesquite and not just Richardson. That we're going to go to all the world. And here's our method. I want you to capture this today. The method for how we want to do this is someone goes and someone sends. Someone goes and someone sends. And someone goes and someone sends. And I love how America is the great melting pot. And now we have South Korea and we have China sending missionaries to America to evangelize those who are as the melting pot of the world who speak those languages, and they're reaching them in a way that we couldn't as the domestic church. Maybe in a way that we're not, but we could. And so for us, someone goes and someone sends. And the reality is someone goes and someone sends, but really the reality is that we do both. Greg, you have a mission field you go to every day. Every day you're going to a mission field. Every day when you go to your job, you're going to a mission field. And so we're doing both, that we're going and then we're also helping to send. We're going and we're helping to send. But the method is someone goes, someone sends, someone goes, someone sends. That's our method for reaching the world, for us evangelizing the world. And you know the truth is, I would love for all those that we've sent out, I would love for them to stay here. You know what I'm saying? Some of you know that hey, there's so much talent and there's so many giftings and there's such great personalities. I would love to keep them here. But I love what Francis Chan says. Christians are like manure. Spread them out and everything grows well. Keep them piled up and it really stinks. Guys, our call, we come here and we celebrate. We come here and we rejoice. We come here and we fellowship. We come here and we worship. We come here and then we go out in the power of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we're an example in the world that we go to. Amen? Someone goes, someone sends. Someone goes, someone sends. Today, are you sending someone and praying for them and giving towards that project? Then last but not least, what's our motivation? Someone goes, someone sends is our method. We have to understand the mission that we have and what's our motivation. Back to our original passage in 2 Corinthians, or back to 2 Corinthians 5:13. It says, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of Christ. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all. So we have to have a passion for this. Guys, we have to have a passion for saying we're going to reach the world. It can't be something that's on our busy calendar. It can't be something that we just are like, whatevs. It has to be something that burns inside of us. George, it's got to be something to say. I believe in reaching the world. Jeremy, I believe. And I can't do it all, but I can do part. I can't do everything, but I can do part. It has to be something that burns inside of us. It's a passion of our hearts of saying, hey, this is what our mission is. I want you to listen to this. In 1979, the Rotary Club, Rotary International, decided that it was going to start fighting as an organization. It was going to start fighting polio. 9 years later, there were 350,000 cases of polio worldwide. By the end of 2005, so about 26 years of them fighting the disease, that there were only 1,670 cases worldwide of polio. That is better than a 99% reduction. The Rotary Club has 1.2 million people in it. So they were unified in saying, we're going to fund this, we're going to support this, we're going to help this, and more than a 99% reduction in this, great part because of their support. I want you just to imagine 1.2 million in the Rotary. I want you to just imagine this. If 2 billion Christians got on the same page and said, we're going to be a part of making sure that every tribe and every tongue and every people group hears an adequate presentation of the gospel, and we're going to plant a church in every community, and we're going to make sure that missionaries go to every tribe, and that we're going to make sure that everyone understands, one of the 2 billion Christians, imagine if we joined together and we fanned into flame this passion for missions, what we could do in the course of 25 years. If we said we are in this together, but we have to have a passion. They recently did a survey of 28 Protestant denominations. And 2 cents out of every dollar went to missions in those 28 Protestant denominations. 2 cents out of every dollar. In 1920, it was 10 cents per every dollar. Where is our mission zeal gone? Grace Hill, we give well over 10% of every dollar goes, of our expenditures goes to missions. And my heart is that our hearts are passionate about missions. And so in America, it takes an average of about 10 to 15 churches to send out one missionary. And really, what if we did it out of one small group? What if we did it out of one church? We sent a dozen out. And you say, Michael, what? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Do you know how much it takes? Yeah. But what if our hearts were so passionate, we were okay with that sacrifice because we understood our mission and it gripped our hearts? So my desire today is that we have a passion for this. Tony Gwynn is one of the greatest hitters in Major League Baseball history. In 17 separate Major League seasons, he hit 300 or better, which is unheard of. He won 8 batting titles. And they went to him and they said, how are you so successful? And his quote was, there's got to be a passion for the game, and I still love it. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. Man, the Salvation Army, if you read about their history, was amazing. They transformed London during an incredibly tough time by serving the needy, evangelizing people, helping them to understand their purpose. It was this powerful move. It was such a dramatic influence in the country that the Queen of England wanted to meet the founder, William Booth. And while they're meeting face to face, she said, Mr. Booth, can you tell me the secret of your success? And he said, Your Majesty, some people have a passion for things. Some people have a passion for money. I have a passion for people. And they shaped a city, impacted a country, because they had a passion for it. And so today, I want that to be ours, is that somehow we have this passion, this motivation. We have a motivation to win the lost. We have a motivation to win the doubter. We have a motivation to win the skeptic. We have a motivation to win every person who's never heard the gospel. We have a motivation to reach the 8 to 10,000 people groups, 8 to 10,000 people groups that have not had an indigenous church established within it. Meaning they haven't heard a significant presentation of the gospel. Today, that it would be a passion in our heart. So back to our passage in 2 Corinthians 5:13. It says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. So what is our motivation? Our motivation is Christ's love is in us. Christ's love is in us, that is so inside of us, that is so moving for us, that we say, if he loves them, I love them. That he's my friend, and I want to be with my friend and do what my friend would do. And his heart for the lost was that he sent his son to reach the lost, and I'm going to do the same. I have a passion for people, for them to know God. So what's our motivation? Is that the love of Christ is in us. I love what Francis Chan says here. He says, proclaiming the gospel to a lost world cannot be just another activity to add to the church's crowded agenda. Instead, it must be central to who we are, and it forms our identity. A passion is driven by Christ's love. So right now, we're going to take the next few minutes and we're going to talk about what Grace Hill is doing. And maybe this will encourage some of you to pray for these missionaries on a daily basis. Some of this will be edited out if you listen online. Is that we're going to hopefully motivate you to pray for these on a daily basis. Maybe it's going to help you that you say, you know what, I want to give just a little bit, or I want to give a lot in order to help support this and to fund this. Because our giving that we give, it doesn't just go to this. A small portion goes to this. It goes, we do it all over the world. And maybe for today, someone in here, you're feeling a call to missions yourself. You're feeling a stirring in your heart that God is calling me to be a part of making disciples around the world. We have to understand our mission. We have to understand our methods. Someone goes and someone sends, and we have to understand our motivation. Christ love compels us. So guys, this is what we do. This is who we're supporting, the mission projects around the world that you are a part of every day. So pray, give, and some of you, God is calling you today to go. Will you stand with me this morning? Father, I pray, Lord, for our missionaries today that, Lord, are around the world, that you would give them strength today, that they would feel your love and your grace and your empowerment. And God, I pray for those in this room that, Lord, that they go to a mission field every day at work, that you'd give them strength and wisdom and let them know that you are with them, God. And I even pray, Lord, today that someone may be feeling a call to missions, that you would compel their heart. Lord, you would stir their heart. Lord, you would move in them in a fresh way. Even if it's one of our kids and Grace kids that today planted a seed that later you'll affirm, that will later bear fruit with them helping to disciple and evangelize all the world. Not, Lord, so that we can promote a religion, because I would argue that you didn't come to start a religion, but you came to open up a relationship with you. So, Father, today, thank you for what you let us get to be a part of. Thank you for what you're doing in this place and through this place. I thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, and together we said,